Our scripture passage this morning is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. I would encourage you this morning to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2 and follow along as I would read. First, let's pray for the Spirit's guidance. O God, we pray, guide us today by your word and spirit, that in your light we may see light, that in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judea, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly, and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and in the vicinity, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. "A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more." This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. I remember waking up one Christmas morning to the sound of bong, 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 24 bongs to be exact. And I heard the voice over the intercom system saying, "Man, battle stations, missile." And we went through the motions in the early 1990s of launching these missiles that were very devastating and the most indiscriminate weapons imaginable. The rationale for doing it on Christmas morning, well, we should always be ready at a moment's notice to launch our missiles if we were to be given the orders. It was also a reminder on that Christmas morning that other nations had similar weapons pointed at our country, targeting our families back home. Today, our nation isn't just practicing war or warfare, but we are fully engaged in warfare throughout the world. The threat of nuclear warfare is present, too, as we hear about the tensions with Iran and North Korea. other nations too, attempting to acquire these weapons of mass destruction. This last Christmas season, our nation's sons and daughters woke up not to the inconvenience and annoyance of an ill-timed drill, but to actual flying bullets and rocket-propelled grenades. And some families received the horrible news that their sons and daughters had lost their lives in the line of fire. And of course, we too, as a nation, have experienced our own massacre of the innocents and what happened in Newtown, Connecticut. It's a violent world we live in, to say the least. This Epiphany, we're reminded of the violent world that the Savior of the world entered under the leadership of King Herod. The Prince of Peace entered a world under Roman occupation, a world of terrorists, religious zealots, a world of violence, of hatred, of reactivity, a world not unlike our own. In fact, in infancy, Jesus had a price on his head. And the presence of Jesus in the world had certain effects on people, as it does today too. The first effect of the very presence of Jesus revealed to the world is that the powerful feel threatened by him. Enter King Herod. Herod is a ruthless king put in charge by the Roman Empire. He was also a paranoid king. He always feared attacks coming from the east. So when the wise men or the magi, they probably weren't kings. When they arrived and they start talking about this king of the Jews, I'm sure his suspicions started to run wild in his mind. Not only that, he considered himself to be the king of the Jews. That was one of his titles. King Herod, king of the Jews. What else do we know about this ruthless ruler? Well, he had 10 wives and he had a lot of children, and his sons were always contending for the throne. So Herod had been known to kill his wives and his sons. Caesar Augustus is known for saying that he'd rather be one of Herod's pigs than one of his sons, quote unquote. So Herod's power and authority are threatened by the presence of Jesus, because surely he knew about Israel's hope and faith in this Messiah king who would be born of the line of David, and that this king would be the rightful king of the Jews. Herod knew he wouldn't be able to hold on to his position of power if this child king were really born. And so it says in verse 3, when King Herod heard of this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. Probably means all the leaders of Jerusalem were disturbed with him. And who are these leaders? Many of them were Jewish religious leaders who aligned themselves with Rome. So their power, their authority were threatened as well by this Jesus who was born. And that's the paradox of our passage and the book of Matthew. The Jews reject the birth of the king and even align themselves with the powers that be in order to make sure that he is destroyed. All the while, the Magi from the East, the Gentiles, the non-Jews, travel great distances to welcome and to worship this King Jesus. It's a powerful testimony to the purpose and the mission of Jesus. He's not only King of the Jews, he's King of the whole world. He's King of the cosmos. And we see that in the Magi, these religious seekers coming from far-off places. Then Herod in verse 7 calls the Magi secretly, it says. He doesn't want the Jews to find out about this king. He hopes to find the location himself, and he trusts the naivete of the Magi to actually come back and give him the news. And then he could secretly get rid of this boy before anyone in this realm found out about him. He's a devious man, and he means to stop God's plan, and by doing evil, he intends to protect his position of power. If he killed his own wives and sons, he'd think nothing about killing one of these boys in this town. As Matthew continues to show in his gospel, evil is often at work, opposing the work of God, working against God's plans. And the Magi probably would have returned if Herod returned to Herod if God hadn't intervened and told them to take a different route home. But I also wonder this morning if there isn't a little bit of King Herod in all of us, though. when our plans are thwarted, when our power, authority, or sense of control is threatened, do we not react? When Jesus desires to rule every area of our lives and every area of our hearts, do we not secretly try to find a way to remove the threat, to dampen the awareness of the holy, to circumvent the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Even so, the presence and the revelation of Jesus tends also to inspire worship. And that's the second effect the presence of Jesus has in the world. It inspires worship. I've already said a little bit about the Magi from the East, the Gentiles who came to welcome and worship King Jesus. And now I know that most of our nativity sets combine a whole bunch of Christmas stories all in one scene, don't they? You've got Joseph and Mary, baby Jesus, and you have the angels and the shepherds there, and you have the sheep as well, all in one scene. And you have the Magi and the little treasure boxes, the gifts that they're bringing, all in that one scene. So it's good to remember that the Magi don't quite get to Jesus when he's in the maternity ward of the hospital. Jesus is maybe almost 2 years old by the time the Magi get to him. And it says in our passage that they went to his house where they found him with the child, with Mary. Not the manger. It says the Magi came during the reign of Herod. They came from the east asking, where is the one who would be born king of the Jews? We saw the star in the east and we want to worship him. So there's the purpose right there. They want to worship Jesus. It's a magnificent and it is significant that these astrologers, these non-Jews, come from other nations to worship Jesus. It says they follow the star over Bethlehem. That way they knew where to find Jesus, but they already knew from the prophecy that Bethlehem was the place. Leads me to wonder that that star may have led them directly over his house, specifically to find Jesus. So some have wondered if that star really was an angel leading them. Angels have been called stars before, and angels have been very prominent in the story, and with appearances with Mary and Zechariah and Joseph and more than one dream. Either way, whether a star has supernaturally moved in a way that guided the Magi over to the right spot or an angel did it, either way, God was in control and led the Magi right to the right spot where God wanted them to be. It's a very interesting fact that the Gentile wise men come to worship Jesus, again showing that Jesus would not only be a blessing to the Jews, but also to all nations. And of course, this should remind us, as it certainly did the original readers of Matthew, this should remind us of God's promise to Abraham and that his descendants would be a blessing to all nations. God's election of the nation of Israel and his people is being expanded to include the new Israel, the church, and the election of people from every tribe, language, and nation through his chosen one, Jesus. And the Magi brought some gifts to Jesus, and you know about these gifts, gold, incense or frankincense, and myrrh. There were very valuable gifts, it says in verse 11, that the Magi opened their treasures and presented the gifts. So our nativity sets have little treasure boxes with them. They correspond to the three gifts of the Magi. And oh, by the way, the Bible doesn't say there were three Magi. We tend to think that there were three because there were three types of gifts that were offered and mentioned in the Bible. The Magi may not have done this on purpose, but their gifts certainly have significance in hindsight. Gold, of course, symbolic of royalty, of the kingship of Jesus. Incense, which was resin from a tree that had a sweet smell when burned, happened to be the particular type of incense, and the only incense permitted at the temple, in Israel's temple. So the incense, symbolic of the priestly nature of Jesus. And the final gift, myrrh, which is also from a tree resin, gum, or oil that is often used for embalming purposes. The Jews didn't do a lot of embalming of people, but they did pack bodies with the myrrh in order to help with the smell of a decaying body. So myrrh points to the sacrificial death of Jesus. Not your ordinary baby shower gifts. You might as well bring embalming fluids and a casket to a baby shower. or to a baptism celebration. Well, does the presence of Jesus in the world or in our church or in your life inspire you to worship, to bring your valuable gifts to honor him, to bring your to offer your gift of life, to offer your gift of praise and adoration? Well, the third effect, the presence of Jesus, is that his appearance and presence in our lives and in the world requires a decision. The presence of Jesus, the revelation of Jesus Christ, requires a decision from all of us. Either you accept Jesus as king, you honor him, obey him, and worship him, or you don't. The fact is that Jesus is king, not just of the Jews, not just of one nation, but king of the cosmos. And so the question is, where do you fit in? Where do you fit in? Are you following Jesus, or are you in open rebellion against the king of the cosmos? So in verse 13, the Magi leave, and Joseph has another dream, it says. The angel says, go to Egypt. Now Mary gets a lot of media attention here in the Christmas time of being faithful and obedient servant of God, but Joseph's pretty obedient as well. Right there in verse 14, it says, he got up, took the child and mother during the night, and they left for Egypt, where they stayed until the death of Herod. Joseph didn't even wait for breakfast. He left during the night. And that sort of immediate obedience is found throughout Matthew, where the true disciples of followers of Christ are immediately obedient to the voice of the Lord. The Magi had made the decision to accept King Jesus, to worship him, to honor him. Herod had made the decision to reject King Jesus, to live in open rebellion against him. And in his ambition, paranoia, pride, lust for power, whatever you call it, it drives him to infanticide. Verse 16 says, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted or mocked in the original, he was furious and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and the vicinity who were 2 years old and under. A very sad story. What kind of evil would cause someone to kill all the innocent babies and toddlers of a town? Then we read the quote from Jeremiah. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more. For Jeremiah the prophet, Rachel represented all the mothers of Israel who lost their children during the Babylonian exile. They were no more. Matthew says that's what it's like in Bethlehem and the surrounding area when Herod ordered the massacre of the innocents. Part of the Christmas story that's often left out. The violent world that the Savior entered into. But anyone who knew this quote from Jeremiah would also have known probably what comes later in Jeremiah, that there was still hope. That God would restore Rachel's children to the land. And he does. So an earlier attempt of a foreign power to wipe out God's chosen people failed. God rescued them. So Matthew was also alluding to the fact that Herod's attempt to wipe out God's chosen one has failed. And the rest of the Gospel of Matthew will show us this too. Jesus and family are exiled, so to speak, to Egypt, giving us another allusion to exile and deliverance. But God, like he has done to Egypt for the Israelites, and like he had done for the Israelites in their exile in Babylon, God miraculously intervenes to protect his chosen one, Jesus. God fulfills his sovereign plan despite the presence and opposition of evil in a violent world. And in our violent world today too, the question each of us is faced with is, what do we do with this Jesus who was born on Christmas Day? Will we reject him and join the violent path of our culture and our times? Or will we accept him and worship him, offering him our treasures? The presence of Jesus, the revelation, the reality of Jesus Christ requires a decision on the part of all of us. Either we live in obedience to the king or we live in open rebellion against him. King Jesus, the Prince of Peace, who was born into a violent world, enters our violent world too. He is God with us, even in our violence, even in the wars of our time. Though we live in a world that looks often like Good Friday, like evil has already won, We live with the hope of the resurrection, and therefore we live with the hope that people and the world can change. We live with hope that prayers for peace and work toward peace are not work and prayers done in vain. To pray and to work for peace in our violent world is doing the work of Christ. It's following the King's light. Working for peace in Jesus' name does and will threaten those who maintain power by violence and force. Hopefully, working for peace in Jesus' name will also inspire worship. Worship of Jesus by people from many nations. But we can be sure working for peace in Jesus' name will force a decision. Either you'll be with him or you'll be against him. There will be divisions because not all will accept the message of Jesus and the message of peace. But let us as a church not give up on the endeavor. May we not give up seeking peaceful solutions to national conflicts. May we not give up working for peaceful relationships and families between spouses, parents, and children. There are choices that we have and avenues we can take that do not include violence, do not include warfare. So let's keep the peace option on the table. And may the peace and the light of Christ rule in all of our hearts in this new year. Would you pray with me? God of light and life, in faith we offer you our praises and adoration today. We also offer you our prayers. We first thank you for the light of your Son and our Lord Jesus, for the light that enters the dark and the violent places of our world and our individual lives. Thank you for making peace and reconciliation possible. For those of us who have experienced the effects of violence of one kind or another, or suffered the aftershocks of a battlefield in a far-off land, we pray for healing, restoration, and your peace that surpasses all understanding. And may your light shine brightly within all of us, that all nations and peoples of the world could see your light of truth and grace. For we offer these prayers and our lives in your name, Father, who with the Son and the Holy Spirit is one God, now and forever. Amen.